In May of 2020, we started a study on Luke, about a 2 or 3 week study, and we're still in it. Scott's laughing. But I didn't know where it was going. But we had to change the order of the service a little bit because of the so-called pandemic. And so a lot of you know you weren't able to be here, and we ended up doing alternating Sunday school on Friday night between my class and then Scott's class the next week. We did every other week for a while till we were able to come back together again. And so that's what we've been studying, is about Luke. Why Luke? Well, he was one of the ones that was with Paul till the end. He was, only Luke is with me, it says there in 2 Timothy 4:11. And so when did Luke join up with Paul? Well, apparently sometime in when Paul was in Antioch, Syria. And if you kind of keep in the back of your mind all the time, that Antioch, Syria was where Barnabas first took Saul of Tarsus, and he was a preacher, teacher, and one of the church apostles there before they were even known as church apostles, okay? And he taught many people there for a lot of years, and one of them ended up being this guy named Luke, okay? And so as time goes on, we find in Acts 16 that Luke ends up joining up with Paul and Silas and Timothy on their second missionary journey. I'll turn to Luke 16 for a moment, and I want to read verse 10 and 11. I'll read them together. And Paul was in Troas. He hadn't had any accomplishments really other than picking up Timothy on this second missionary journey. And Timothy and Silas had the opportunity there for several months to learn Paul's gospel message from the Apostle Paul himself. In the course of time, they became church apostles too. And then in Acts 16:10, we find, let's read 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. He's in Troas right now. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Well, how would he know it was a man from Macedonia? It's the way they dress and the way their customs were. You know, he knew what a Macedonian person would look like. So it says in verse 10, after he had seen the vision, after Paul had seen the vision, immediately we, there's Luke writing about himself being a part of joining up with the Apostle Paul, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called who? Us. Who's us? Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. For what reason? What was those us to do? To preach the gospel unto them. Who was going to preach the gospel unto them? Make sure you understand this. Paul, obviously. Silas and Timothy, yes. Luke. Okay. So, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. Okay. And then they went to Philippi. And that's where Paul and Silas got arrested, and they had that, you read the rest of the chapter. And the Philippian jailer at midnight, when they had the earthquake and everything that the Lord brought, they got saved, the Philippian jailer in his house. And the next day they unarrested Paul and Silas, especially after finding out they were Roman citizens. And then they left, but they didn't all left. Luke remained behind. It doesn't say here that Luke stayed behind, but we don't read of Luke in writing we and us until Acts 20. That's about 6 years later. 6 years later in Acts 20, we find that Paul was had purposed to make another journey to Jerusalem, and he always wanted to be there if he could for these Jewish festivals. And it says in verse 4, there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, as Timothy, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. Us, Paul is Luke joining up again with Paul. And it says in verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi, meaning Luke had been there these 6 years. Now, we don't read where he had ever left. Paul had come back and forth, but he was one of the ones that was left there in Philippi to teach the Philippians Paul's gospel message. I hope we gathered that as we studied early on in about Luke, that that's what he did. He was a minister. When Paul later writes the Philippians, turn over to Philippians 4, 4:19. Philippians 4:19 is the 100th verse of the book of Philippians, and 100 is the number of completion. And it says there, this is Paul writing this book, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So these Philippians should have known that. They did know that. Because when Paul and Silas and Timothy left them, they were just barely established with Paul's gospel. Okay? Now, they'd preached to him the short time they were there, but Paul was comfortable in leaving them there under the teaching of Luke, who had learned Paul's gospel message back down there in Antioch, Syria. Okay? So when the church at Philippi in the beginning needed a pastor, God left them Luke for 6 years after Paul left town, thus supplying their need of a pastor. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And he was the one who could teach them Paul's gospel message. If you read the letter to the Philippians, there's no real correction in that book. They didn't need it. They just needed encouragement in the deeper things of God. And so that was the mindset that Peter had, you know, Luke had in staying there to teach him Paul's gospel message. Now, when Paul picks Peter, we've been talking about Peter. When Paul picks Luke back up there in Acts 20, verse 4 and 5, they sailed to Jerusalem in the next couple of chapters. And Paul got arrested in Jerusalem. And then these guys that were with him didn't get arrested, but Paul did. And he got sent down to Caesarea. And the governor was Felix. Turn to Acts 24. And in Acts 24:23, it says this: Felix commanded a centurion to keep Paul as a prisoner, but it says, and to let him have liberty that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Now, this is a little beyond where we've discussed in one respect. Paul was in Caesarea. Those that were with him were in Jerusalem. They were free to come and go as they wanted to, okay? If you look down at verse 27 of Acts 24, you'll find that he was there for 2 years, because after 2 years, Porcus Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So, we find then, for those 2 years, what happened to Luke? Well, he was still in Jerusalem, but he had the freedom to go see Paul and visit him. And there were others down there in Caesarea, like Philip the evangelist, perhaps even Cornelius from Acts 10 fame. So where am I going with all this? Well, go back to Luke chapter 1. And this begins where Luke starts writing of why he's writing the books that he wrote, which he wrote in the Gospel according to Luke, and the book of Acts. And let's read the first four verses again, because this is a foundational point concerning our study in Luke about the man. Luke writes, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us who are believers, even as they delivered them unto us," they being, we'll read about this "they" in a minute, "they which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word? There were a lot of eyewitnesses back then of the word being Jesus. "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order." In order from, in order means a timeline from day one to when he quits writing about Paul, which is in Acts 28, okay? That's a period of time of maybe 62, 65 years, something like that. And most excellent Theophilus was one of the head men there in Antioch, Syria, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things where thou hast been instructed." So he starts with the birth of John the Baptist there in Luke 1. We have the announcement of Jesus going to be born in Luke 1. We find the birth of Christ in Luke 2, and we go on, and we went through all this in the book of Luke as we stated about Luke. And it's taken us a few months, but we've talked about those three important mountain peak days that Luke wrote about more than anybody else: the day Jesus was crucified, the day he arose from the dead 3 days later, and the day of Pentecost, which we are currently studying about in Acts 2. These were days, single days. Now, those are important days. Think about it. There's a lot of scripture written on just these certain days, three of them. They're important for us. They're foundational to us to understand those 3 days, what is happening. And we're still studying Acts 2, what happened on the day of Pentecost. We're about to conclude that. So that's where we are in our study with Luke. That's a quick 15-minute review, I guess. So thank you for giving me the time to go through that. Now, there's a lot of things said there that, you know, you have to kind of think about and go back and review. In Acts 2, we have what happened on the day of Pentecost. And that was the promised day when the Holy Ghost would be sent. They didn't know what day that was going to happen, because Jesus had told them to go to Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power from on high. And in Acts 1:8, Jesus told them, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." There were about 120 who heard him say this, okay? And they tarried in Jerusalem. And in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, all these were with one accord in one place. And there are three things that happened in the next three verses. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. They weren't blowing around and everything. There was a sound of this wind. At the same time, in verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. That was interesting. They'd never seen anything like that. And this flames wasn't being blown out by this rushing mighty wind. At the same time, it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was a noisy prayer meeting group there, 9 o'clock in the morning. And it confounded those in Jerusalem that were gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. And on these feast days, the population of Jerusalem swelled from people coming, Jews from all over the world. If they could, they would be there. That's why Paul so many times wanted to be in Jerusalem on these feast days like Pentecost and so forth. It gave him more of an opportunity to witness and testify to the many Jews at one time. They weren't too interested in hearing what he had to say, however, as they arrested him there in Acts, I think it's 22. So, and what did they, did you notice when they arrested him? When he said the word, oh boy, it is a bad word, Gentiles. That was the end of it. They had a fit. They threw dust up in the air. Well, they arrested him. Well, we don't want to mention Gentiles here in Jerusalem, you know. So, well, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, as Romans 11:13 plainly tells us. He's our apostle. He's a church apostle. So, back in Acts 2, these people in Jerusalem, this large number that was there, many of them heard these group of Galileans, 120 or so of them. those that were followers of Jesus, his closest disciples called apostles, they heard him speaking in other tongues. And they asked the question, what meaneth this? And so, well, we begin to see manifest a little bit more of the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus told them about, that you will see, receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And Peter, of all people, stood up front and preached a sermon. He didn't have it written out or nothing. The Holy Ghost inspired him to preach. And he quoted Old Testament scriptures that they were familiar with. He talked to them about David, who they all held high in esteem. He told them about Jesus. And he mentions Jesus in one fashion or another over 20 times, I think it is, in this sermon. And he made it known to these Jews that you have crucified him. You crucified him. You crucified the Prince of Life. And you've taken by wicked hands in Acts 2:23, have crucified and slain. But here's the good news. God raised him from the dead. And he emphasizes that. And so it says there in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ, both Lord and Messiah. That's what he's telling them. And in verse 37, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles that were standing there with him, men and brethren, what shall we do? Man, we messed up, didn't we? Well, it was all in God's plan, we know that. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He told them that they shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Where are we in this statement? We weren't there, but the promise is to as many that even as many as the Lord our God shall call, to and to all that are afar off. We're afar off from that day. Yeah, we're way afar off. We were talking about that fact last week. And Peter, of course, he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He had no idea how far off was, how much time that encountered, you know. Abraham, back in Hebrews 11:10, we are told, saw afar off a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the Hebrews 11:10. We studied about the phrase afar off before. It's found 48 times in Scripture. And it's a great Bible study if you want to look up the word afar off and go with it. Afar off speaks both of time and distance, even eternal distance. How far off can you imagine? Way far off. Eternity. So we talked about last time a little bit when Peter went to the house of Cornelius and the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word, and they spoke in tongues, and they had just barely heard a mention of the Holy Ghost. you know, and they weren't seeking the Holy Ghost. They were wanting to know what it was that Peter preached, and you know, he told them, and boy, that happened. And of course, in Acts 11, about half the chapter deals with Peter explaining what was he doing in the house of a Gentile to begin with. But Peter wasn't sent to the Gentiles only for that one instance. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. So we find 2,000 years later, we are among all they that are afar off, as many as our Lord our God shall call. So how many in the past 20 centuries since this was spoken have received the Holy Ghost? We don't know. We don't have an answer to that. You know, a lot of places don't even believe in teaching about the Holy Ghost. And so there's no way that they can see what we as a Christian, a believer in Christ, are called unto. And we know from 2 Timothy 1:9, our Lord our God has called us with a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling in Hebrews 3:1. And there's also the hope of his calling mentioned in Ephesians 1:18 and Ephesians 4:4. And the hope of his calling is Christ, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, found mentioned in Philippians 4:14. Who preached to the Philippians again? Paul, first of all. But there was a guy that taught him some stuff. His name was Luke. And what does it mean, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? You hang around here very long, you'll find out that it means to be in the bride of Christ. But that's not what Peter was called to preach, okay? You won't find that in Peter's message. You won't find it in the Kingdom Apostles' message. They, according to Matthew 19:28, Peter and the other 11 apostles, they were going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The bride of Christ, on the other hand, will be glorified together with Christ, Romans 8:17, and reign with him, this according to 2 Timothy 2:12. So what Peter said in Acts 2:39 concerning the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost is correct. For the promise is unto you, you Jews, and to your children, and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we find it takes the Holy Ghost in our own lives to reveal the depth of the bridal truth, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that is taught in Paul's gospel. So the question Paul asked in 19:2, still a valid question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Well, have you? Now, you can answer that. So let's continue on in Acts 2. And here's what we do know happened on that day of Pentecost. For Luke records in Acts 2:40 and 41, and with many other words did he, Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. That means baptized in water. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were added to the 120 that was already filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay. So you think about it and you go, wow. There might have been a lot more people in Jerusalem at this time, but 3,000 of them got saved. And they were a witness and a testimony to the other Jews that they did get saved because they were willing to be baptized. How long would it take the 12 apostles to baptize about 3,000 people? You ever thought about it? Well, one of the commentators, he did the math, and he figured if they were all doing it simultaneously, baptizing as many as they could, it'd take about 4.5 hours, you know, to baptize 3,000. And then Peter, it spoke to him with many more words, it says there, encouraged him with many more words. So most of the day at Pentecost, from 9 o'clock on, was involved with all of this activity. If you let divine imagination take your thoughts for a moment, it's not too hard to see that as each of these individuals, of these 3,000, were baptized, they came out of the water speaking in tongues, and they were filled with the utmost joy. And this was the power of the Holy Ghost. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. So we've now read the story of what happened on the day of Pentecost, and there in Acts 2. The great prophet and apostle and high priest, who was Jesus Christ, after his resurrection had prophesied to his disciples about the day of Pentecost back in Luke 24:49 and in several other scriptures. And in Luke 24:49, here's what Jesus told them. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. What did it mean to be endued with power from on high? The word endued, it's really a manifestation of grace, because this word endued is only found 5 times in Scripture. The Greek word for endued, found here in Luke 24:49, is enduo. It's number 1746 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, and it here means to be clothed with the power of the Holy Ghost, to sink into his garments, to be endued with power from on high. In other words, they would be empowered with his qualities and abilities to fulfill their divinely ordered course, including what they were to say, where they were to go, and what they were to write concerning the things they were witnesses of during their time with Jesus. Now on the day of Pentecost, having experienced a little of what it was to be endued with power from on high, the apostles had also experienced a little of the extra energy it took to baptize about 3,000. You know, we have some of our preachers, teachers, elders, baptize people. Some would say, man, that was exhausting. I was tired after 15 or 20 people got baptized. Well, it is, you know. Now, it took a lot of energy for them to be able to do this. That was part of the power of the Holy Ghost. So the day of Pentecost was a most joyful day, a day of worship, a day of speaking in tongues, the wonderful works of God, a day of witness, and a day of witnessing heavenly energy and the feeling of what it was like to be endued with power from on high. And I know those of you that's been filled with the Holy Ghost have experienced this. What happened next? Well, again, we go back and review what we said a few weeks ago. We got to keep in mind that when a Jew is baptized in water publicly, showing he has accepted Christ as his Savior, the unbelieving Jews, whether it's family or not, they then denounce the baptized Jew from Judaism and even from their family. They are referred to by other Jews as the blotted out, having denounced Judaism and accepted the message of the Savior. So what happened to about 3,000 Jews here on the day of Pentecost who had now attached themselves to the apostles and the 120 with them? What happened? Well, they really couldn't go back home to their families, for they were considered to be the blotted out. They really, for the most part, couldn't go back to their old jobs for the same reason. So their lives had truly been changed forever. So now what? That might have been a question. And we being raised in a different time and culture can hardly appreciate what these new Jewish believers went through. But we can ponder it for a while. If you look in Acts 2, our brother Luke, he explains what happened next. In the subsequent verses of Acts 2, he actually explains several years of what happened next. We're going to run out of time, but we'll start this. Acts 2, 42, we'll read to the end of the chapter. And they, all of them, all these now Holy Ghost filled people, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. This is part of the power of the Holy Ghost. And all that believed were together and had all things common. We'll explain this, not today, but next time, Lord willing. And sold their possessions and goods and bartered them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There wasn't any private agendas around here. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And note this, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Read ahead, study this out, look at it. We'll comment on it if the Lord tarries later. Thanks for your attention.